Ta-da! New banner. Praise God. Joseph, you bless me so much. There's such an anointing on your life. And there was something about, there was one phrase that you said, of course the scripture was so powerful, that you came from nothing. God's word just works. His grace works. Like, it doesn't matter what you were given. Like, some of you, maybe you were, you know, handed life in a silver spoon, and there's no, don't be ashamed of that. If your parents were prosperous and they gave you a good foundation, praise God. Some of you came from nothing. But you know what? It's all level at the cross, isn't it? Amen. It's just all level. You just come to Jesus and all his blessings work for all of us. Oh, man, you're so anointed, Joseph. Thank you for doing that. Wow. Praise God. It's great to see so many of you. Great to see you. Praise God. We're starting a new series. It's called, can anyone guess? You guys are geniuses. You're geniuses. You have the answers to the test. Yeah, it's called Sign the Line. And it's Sign the Line, Altars, Covenants, and Consecration. And today's message is, I'm talking about the sacrifice that changed history. And I'm going to give a little intro here that might be similar to what I spoke about last week, but I want everyone in the room to be on the same page. So a couple weeks ago, I took 10 of our students to Colorado Springs to something called the Contend Leadership Seminar. The purpose was to equip student leaders in prayer, fasting, intercession, revival, and a biblical worldview. It was so powerful. I want to say, I don't want to exaggerate, but I think it was one of the most powerful gatherings of young people I have personally ever attended. There were about 200 people in attendance in a room that fit 150, maybe. We were holy sardines in there. The Holy Spirit was present. He was moving, and he was leading somewhere. He was leading those high school and college age students into the deepest levels of consecration and personal sacrifice before the Lord. That was what the Holy Spirit was doing in the room for 3 days. It was the deepest levels of commitment. And on the last night, they called it Sign the Line. And they actually had a banner. It didn't really look like this, but it was kind of like this. And it was cool. Maybe ours is cooler. Maybe not. But because it wasn't made by someone from that generation. Anyway, it was Sign the Line night. And there was this invitation, this holy moment where students were invited to come and to sign the line. This is what they meant. Like, it was a revival or die moment. It was a, are you going to give your life away for Christ moment. I'm living only for Jesus. I no longer have any rights to my life anymore. I've signed the line. It was a holy moment. It was a count me in moment. And as I said last week, there at that time, there was no worship team called up. Actually, the speaker said, I don't want the worship team to come up at this moment. And in dead silence. And, you know, I've been pastoring for a lot of years. We're approaching 27 years of ministry. In that moment, as a leader, I knew what he was doing. He was saying, Holy Spirit, you're going to come or this moment's going to flop. No hype, just holy. I love it so much. And it wasn't fast, it was slow. Over the course of time, people began to get up, counting the cost. They were encouraged, don't sign if you don't want to. Don't sign if you don't. Don't sign because your friend's signing. Don't. That's not what's happening here. Sign if you want to give your life away. If you're signing, count me in, revival or die. Everything for Jesus. And one by one, people came up and they signed the line. And it was really powerful. It was really powerful. And although, you know, like I said last week, I can't take you guys into that moment. They didn't even video it for the public. but I felt so impressed that we were to bring the message to the family, that this was what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in this season, is he's taking his church into depths of abandonment to him. Taking his church into depths of personal sacrifice, which is really true worship. And I wanted to, last week we had several young people share. Was anyone here? I know so many of you were. We had four of our young people share. And it was so powerful. And the feedback was so many of you said, could we do that again? And I said, yes, we can. And so, actually, I want Pa Claire, we're going to have just two people share today. Pa Claire, why don't you come on up? What do you guys, yes? What do we do when people do hard things? Pa Claire, I'm really honored to know Pa Claire, I have to say this. Pa Claire has come to our youth group for several years, and I have had the absolute honor of discipling her. It's such an honor, because she's so godly. She's so godly. This is one of those young people who just gives you whole hope for a whole generation because of her pure love for Jesus and her simple devotion to the Lord. And she is such an evangelist. She, like, one day I said to Pa Claire, we're meeting together for a while here. Do you have any friends that you would ever want to bring to this discipleship meeting? She goes, can I? And I'm like, and I'm thinking, Autumn, you're an idiot. Why didn't you ask her 6 months ago if she wanted to do this? And the next week there was like five or six of us, and then it kept growing from there. But all of that aside, that was just your intro. Pa Claire, we would like to hear how did Jesus hit you in the head with a microwave and give you a revelation? This was her word. She says, it was like God threw a microwave at my head, and all of a sudden I understood. Tell me about your microwave moment. Okay. When it was like...
Okay. The CLS trip was like a very eye-opening experience for me. Like, I saw a lot of people, they were worshiping God with like their heart, and I was like, wow, like, that's not like what I see in South Dakota and here in high school. And I was like, whoa. Before I went to CLS, I really wanted God to pierce through my heart. And like, so I went there so my heart could get pierced, right? And on the first day, this Korean pastor, his name was David Kim. And he said, we're not cleaned by the water, but by the blood that God died for us. And I was like, whoa, that is literally so good. And on the second day, I felt really guilty about myself. I don't know why I felt so guilty about myself, but I just did, and I just pushed it aside. And on the last day, I had like a very heavy feeling in my heart. And I went up to the altar because the pastor was like, come up if you want to sing to God. And I went up and I just started crying to him. And I was like, God, why am I feeling this way? Why am I feeling so guilty about myself? And I was just like crying to God about it. And then this lady, she was a Jewish lady, and she was like, it's been about your blood, and it will always be about your blood, even back then until now. And I was like, whoa, God didn't throw a brick at my head, but he threw a microwave at my head. And I was like, whoa, he was like, God was like, God didn't say this, but I feel like he was like, boy, I died for you on the cross. Like, I was brutally hanged for you. Like, how do you like not know this? Put this inside your life. Like, I died for you so you could give me all of your burdens, your guilt, and all of your stuff to me. And I was like, wow. And then like, I just gave it all to God. And then I just like felt like so peaceful, and I just felt so calm and stuff like that. And like that heavy feeling, the heavy feeling and everything, it just like went away.
Isn't she great? Thank you, Pa Claire. Oh my goodness, that was great. Oh, his blood. It speaks a better word. Augustine Hendrickson. Oh, okay, in youth group, guys, what we say, what do we do when someone does something hard? We cheer for them wildly. I'm going to give you guys another opportunity. Augustine Hendrickson. Woo! I am so proud of you, Augie, and I just am so excited to hear your testimony. What did God do in your life?
Yeah, so I was supposed to share last week, but had to work, and then Autumn asked me again, hey, would you like to share next week? I was like, dang it, I thought I could avoid it, but nope, so I'm here. So yeah, so the event that I went to, it was like life-changing for me. Like, it changed me like spiritually, And I had like a lot of breakthroughs. So like before going to it, like I was dealing with like sin, like rebellion, cussing, addiction that I had, and just depressed about life, like not enjoying like the things that I once had passion for. And like it was just gone. And then I would always listen to the accusation of the enemy and like of like how unworthy I am to be around godly people and the people around me, like just my family and like just people who were doing like way better at life than me. So yeah. And so Autumn message popped up on my phone and I saw it. I was like, oh shoot, I forgot that I signed up for this. So then I was gonna like I was gonna make excuses like, okay, you know what, I'm gone. So then I reconsidered my decision and I prayed to God, like, God, I am believing that you will make a breakthrough for me, like a yes. spiritual breakthrough, that I've been stuck in a pit for so long and I want a way out of that. And so I got my notes, so and so like when we got there, like the atmosphere was so different. Like you can just like tell like the presence of God yeah. was going to dwell in this place and change people's lives. Like yeah. it was like that powerful. And like the message that David Kim was speaking, and it was about a man who went into his apartment and the enemy began to inscribe on the wall the accusation of like all the sins that he committed or that he's living in, like that like the enemy accusing him of this. And then God, like, in response, he painted the blood of the lamb over the wall and declaring, you are forgiven. And I was like, that was so powerful to me. And it stood out to me. And like, God, like after that, we went into praying for each other. And, like, God convicted me of my sins. And I began to weep, like, 3 times. I began to weep. And then I confessed my sin to him. And I repented. And slowly, he began to put all the broken pieces back together. And he put that burning desire in my heart for him. And that I got my spiritual breakthrough that I needed. And he brought peace and clarity over my mind. And like being there, it wasn't an accident. Like, it was a purpose. Like, it was his purpose to encounter me there and to change me. And so a lot of times what the devil wants is he puts you in a box and he puts the sin in front of you and he wants you to stay in that. But God does not see that. He sees that you're suffering and he wants you to come to him and to run to him with your problems. So, yeah, so it was a changing experience for me. So, and now I'm forever changed. So, yeah, and now I'm so happy and like just about life. So, yeah.
Amazing. Thank you, Augustine. Wasn't that great? Augie, I think you're a preacher. Yeah, I do, a fire starter. We were praying over him, and I said, I just think you're a fire starter. And one of the little Linder kids said, that's why his hair is that color. His hair's like fire. It's your prophetic hair. Praise God. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Let's just, everyone just stand up for a second. We're just going to engage with Holy Spirit for a second. Do you know what Holy Spirit does? He reveals Jesus to us. Just put your hand on your heart, one hand on your heart, one hand raised up to God, and say these words. Say, Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me. I want to see him. I want to know him. I want to worship him. Amen. You can sit down. So, you know, we're starting this series, Sign the Line, because we're believing that God is going to help us go into the deepest levels of commitment and consecration before God. And I want to start, though, I want to start with the sacrifice of Christ. See, we, there is a sin plague on the earth. Sometimes we don't understand what a huge problem sin is. Do you know, like, God didn't create mankind to be broken. He created them perfect. He created them to actually be holy and walked hand in hand with the Lord, right? But sin, when sin entered the picture, it literally tore apart the family of God. God's sons and daughters were ripped from him because of sin, and there became a black chasm of darkness between us and the Father. It literally tore his family apart. Some of you have families that are torn apart, and you know this pain in part. Some of you have estranged siblings. Maybe mothers or fathers you haven't talked to in years. Maybe there's been divorce and there's been brokenness in your family. Maybe you can just taste for a minute. Maybe you have a prodigal and you can just feel it just for a second what it's like to have brokenness in your family. Well, God created a family, and when the family chose to enter into sin, it literally broke his family apart. Sin separated us from God forever because God was holy. And because God is just, it means you don't have to die for someone else's sin. You die for your own sin. He's just. The soul that sins dies. You're responsible for you, right? Personal responsibility. And so because of this problem, there was this huge need for atonement. This is really important. If you read, there's whole books of the Bible that if you don't understand what atonement means, you will literally miss entire books of the Old Testament and not understand their significance. This is what atonement is. It's when someone repays a debt and is made pure and reconciled to God again. See, our sin was a debt we could not pay, and there needed to be atonement. How were we going to be made pure? How could we again approach God? God wasn't the problem. He's not the punisher. We, sin is its own punishment, honestly. The separation. And so because there needed to be atonement, God gave his people a gift, and the gift is called the sacrificial system. Can I have her? God, I'm prepared because I want these clothes to last for a couple more years. There we go. Just in case it decides to poopy poop. Oh, do we have her named? Lamb chops? Yeah, sweetie. Sweetie. I'll go with sweetie. God gave a gift called the sacrificial system in the law. He said, I want my people to have a way to come before me. And so he gave a covenant to Moses and he enacted the law and he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to accept the blood of innocent animals to atone for your sin. That's what he said. And so he gave the law, and this is what it would say if you look at Leviticus and like even Leviticus 4, it says about four or five different times, like if you sin this way, bring this animal, and this, and they'll what they would do is they would bring the animal to the high priest, and you would lay your hands on the animal, and you would transfer your guilt onto it. You would say, God, would you take all my sin? Would you put it on this innocent lamb? And instead of taking your wrath out on me, Would you accept the blood of this lamb as atonement? And you know, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, there is no forgiveness for sins without the shedding of blood. We don't preach this enough in the American church. Has anyone went hunting? Do you have any hunters? If I shot a deer, my dad said, you get to gut it. I'm not trying to be gross, but there's a feeling to blood that some of us don't get. Maybe you grew up on a farm, you understand a little bit. If you butchered your own animals or if you hunted, what does the Bible say? There's life in the blood. He even said in the Old Testament, don't you dare drink the blood, because the life is in the blood. And so God said, what I'm going to do is that I'm going to accept the sacrifice of an innocent animal in your place. It's called substitution. You deserve to die, but I love you. And I want to have a relationship with you. So if you bring me an innocent animal, if you put your hands on him in repentance and say, God, I've sinned. I broke your law. I transfer by faith. It's always been by faith. My sin onto this innocent animal. And then they slit its throat. I am not going to do that. But I appreciate Kara, because this morning she said, but Autumn, I believe if God told you, you would. And I said, are you saying you think God's told me? And I don't think so. No, she didn't say that. No, this is the sweetest lamb. It's not even like, oh, goodness, I want to bottle feed you. I grew up with lambs. And then it was sacrificed. Lamb never did anything wrong. It was a picture of innocence. We taking on its innocence, it taking on our sin. Does that sound like something? It was God's kindness giving us a sacrificial system. There were requirements for the sacrifice. The animal had to be your best. In fact, over and over he says, never bring me an animal with defect. And then he goes into all kinds of depth about it. Don't ever bring me an animal. In other words, God said from the beginning, I never wanted your leftovers. I always wanted your heart. And he said, I want your best gift. This is going to, and what did David even say when he was going to sacrifice? He said, and someone said, here, I'll give you the field to give offerings to the Lord. And he goes, no, I will never, ever offer a sacrifice to my God that doesn't cost me personally. God wanted it to cost us something. He was always looking for our hearts, right? Always looking for our best. And so the animal would have to be without defect. You know, the whole sacrificial system pointed to something, didn't it? It actually served something. It actually, God, by the faith of the person coming, the sincerity of their repentance, he accepted the sacrifice. But do you know it had to be done over and over and over again? In fact, it says every time a person would realize that they broke the law of Moses, they would come and offer a new sacrifice. Plus, there were yearly sacrifices that were done absolutely every year, whether you knew you had sinned or not, because we all sinned, you would bring a yearly sacrifice. God, have mercy over my life for a year. No sacrifice ever lasted more than a year. If a high priest would sin, he'd have to bring a sacrifice. If anyone sinned, they would bring the lamb, the goat, the calf. This whole sacrificial system revealed something. Number one, it revealed the power of sin. Without Christ, sin dominates our life. All of humanity is dominated by the power of sin. And the whole sacrificial system was God was saying, your sin is a problem. We have to deal with your sin so that you can come to me. I want you to come to me. Your sin has created the chasm. We have to deal with it. The sacrificial system revealed our need for atonement. We have a debt we cannot pay on our own to God. It's the need for atonement. We need to be pure. We have a need for purity of heart where there's corruptness. We need atonement. It revealed the need for forgiveness. But you know, it also revealed God's heart to want to be in fellowship with his people. You know what it says over and over again? I take no delight in the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Why does God demand it in the Old Testament and then say he takes no delight in it? It's because it's not like he just gets a kick out of bloodshed. He says, but you're worth it. Because I want to have fellowship with you. The sacrificial system revealed, most importantly, that the human race needed a savior. We couldn't save ourselves. You couldn't get your sin atoned for if it was a white lie. Something as simple as a white lie or something as heavy as murder. You couldn't atone for it yourself. Without a sacrifice, impossible. What is it doing? You need a savior. You need a savior. And then in the fullness of time, as God unfolded his plan, covenant upon covenant, he made covenants with people and with Israel. First with Noah, then with Abraham, and then with Moses, and then with David. And what was he doing? He was unfolding his glorious plan of salvation until there came a day when the Father said, I've required of you to give me your best sacrifice over and over again. And on this day, I have a lamb to give. And Jesus, he came and he said, Father, here I am. I will go, right? Send me as a sinless lamb. Give me a body so I can offer it back to you. And in that moment, the treasure of heaven became a human being, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. You know what Jesus did at that moment when he left glory to take on a finite human body? He signed the line. For you. It says he entered into, what did he do? He sealed a new covenant with his own blood. And to all humanity, he signed the line forever and said, I have nothing more to give. I give it all for you. See, he really looking for lovers to be equally yoked with. Now, our all looks different than his all, right? Our all is very weak and it's super small, but it should be everything. His all took away the sins of the world. Wow. Wow. We get that. And we give him our all. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 10. It's like you brought me the most well-behaved lamb on the... I have prayed over this moment because I was like, this thing could start bleeding. Like, I don't want to start anything. You know, it could... And I'm like, and this could be over in like 2 seconds. But this is an anointed lamb. Maybe we should mark her. Boy or girl? Maybe this is the one I should buy for my freezer for later. I come from a very weird farm family where my dad made us name our farm animals that were going to get butchered. He didn't want us to get too attached and always know they had a purpose. And so, like, we had baby calves, bottle calves that were named T-Bone, Ribeye, Hamburger. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 10. After all that we just said, look at what the writer of Hebrews says. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of good things to come. Isn't that what we talked about? Having to make the sacrifices over and over and over. It's a shadow of what was to come, right? It's a dim preview. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under the system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Can I say something? Some of you are living like you're under the old sacrificial system. You don't believe Jesus actually provided perfect cleansing for you. Your old sins are like in your face daily. Things you've repented for 100 times, you're living with the shame of. That, my friend, was the old way, where there couldn't be a perfect cleansing. I'm in love with this lamb. It says this, it says they could, they were unable to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feeling of guilt would have disappeared. He's saying if you could have had perfect atonement through the sacrifice of an animal, we would have just done it once and been done. But it had to be done over and over and over again. Verse 3, but instead those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins. Remember? The sacrificial system showed us we were sinners. We are sinners. Those without Christ. Now we're saints if you're in Jesus. They reminded them of their sins year after year, for it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why Christ came into the world. And what did Jesus say? You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. This is what Jesus said to the Father. Jesus, who had himself partaken in many, many, many animal sacrifices. He had went with his parents year after year to the temple where they brought their very best. Where they brought their very best gift to be hit there for the neck to be slit, the blood to be drained, for it to be cut open, the fat taken out and burned on the altar. And he's on the earth praying to the Father, saying, Father, it's such a temporary fix. But you sent me here and you provided me with a body, and I'm a perfect lamb. Verse 6, you were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, Jesus, Jesus, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. That is a powerful. Verse 8, first Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law. This is what I said, right? They were required because it's temporary atonement, but it wasn't the end goal. It gave God no pleasure. But then he said, look, Jesus said, I have come to do your will. He, Jesus, cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. Specifically, the covenant he's talking about is the sacrificial system. There's a reason why we don't have to let little Sweetie, was that her name? Why we don't have to, Sweetie, right? Oh, it's a boy? Oh, I didn't, but you know what? I have some boys and I call them Sweetie, don't I? You can think about it. Afterwards, you tell me the new name. I lost my thought with that. With verse 7, there you go. Verse 8 here. Verse 9, actually. Then he said, look, I've come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. The covenant, each covenant, what Jesus later says, I didn't come to do away with the law, but fulfill the law. The part of the covenant he's talking about is the sacrificial system. If you were Jewish, you would get it. Because it's like their whole calendar year revolved around it. The first day of the year was Passover. I mean, the Lord revolved the entire Jewish calendar around sacrifices and feasts. And he said, I came to give you a better and new covenant. Verse 10, for God's will was for us to be made holy. Not just temporarily atoned for, but made holy by how? The sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all times. No more do I have to, oh my goodness, I committed another sin. Here I come with another lamb. The next week, oh, I broke another sin. Here I come with another lamb. No, it says, Jesus said, I will be that lamb. I will go to the cross and be the perfect lamb it won't be over and over again. Once for all time, this blood will flow and it will cover. And the Holy Spirit, thank you. Yeah, 11. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again. Poor little lambies, which can never take away sins. Temporary atonement, but it doesn't deal with the heart, does it? The old system. Verse 12, but our high priest, who's our high priest? Jesus. He offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins that would be good for all time. Then what happened? He sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, in the place of victory. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and he's made a footstool under his feet. They are made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. I love that verse. You're perfect even though you're still in the process of being made holy. I'm going to say it again. You, if you know Jesus, are perfect even though you're still in the process of being made holy. Have any of you arrived and you just never sin ever? Only Jim. We knew he was one of a kind. That's because you're in the process of being made holy. How many of you can say this? There are sins you dealt with 10 years ago that you really don't deal with anymore. Praise God. Why is that? You've been being made holy. The indwelling Holy Spirit inside of you, sanctifying you, forming you into the image of Christ. I pray 10 years from now, you're not dealing with the same thing you're dealing with today. If so, you got something going on there that's out of whack. But at the same time, so we're in process. How does God see you? It's right there in the text, and I'd love you to shout it out. What word? He made you perfect. Dixie, you're my verse keeper. What verse am I on? 14. Yep. For by one offering, now this little lambie is the sinless Lamb of God. One offering, he made perfect those that are in process of becoming holy. Just say, I'm perfect. You need to say that to yourself. I'm perfect. And next time your husband gets mad at you, you just look at him and says, God says, I'm perfect. And husbands, next time your wife says you're being so thoughtful, well, God says, I'm perfect. It'll really be good for your marriage, I'm sure of it. No, instead they'll look at you and say, no, God says you're in the process of being made holy, and I'm seeing it. No, but he sees you. This is so important. Do you know how many of these testimonies we've heard in the last 2 weeks? The theme of condemnation and shame were this overwhelming theme, accusation over the lives of these amazing, beautiful, gorgeous young people, the cream of the crop. If you're going to be accused, what hope do other people have? Augie, you're like outstanding. I told your parents before they could put me in the will, I would take you kids. Although you're not allowed to die or anything. That's not. You have a lot of kids. I like a lot of kids. You need to let this sink in. You're not, obviously you're not perfect in his sight because you're perfect. Because we already know you're being made holy. You're perfect in his sight because of what Jesus did. We are right with God because of the Lamb of God who gave his blood for us. Everything rested on his sacrifice. Not on your good works, not on your performance, but the faith, repentance with faith in what Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, did for you. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. We're in a new covenant. I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. This is an Old Testament scripture, prophecy. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins or their lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to ever offer another sacrifice. This scripture right here, verse 16 and 17, is what God always wanted. He didn't want his people to only obey him and honor him and love him because if they didn't, they would be stoned or that they would be constrained by like the have-tos of the law. He says, I want my law to be written on your heart because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. Instead of constraining the old nature, which is what the law did, the law just constrained that dark thing inside of you. Instead, we now come to Jesus, the perfect Lamb, and he gives us a new nature. We don't just constrain the old one. We are literally birthed into a new nature inside of us. The Holy Spirit now dwells in us, testifying to God's law, telling us right from wrong. Never, ever, ever sear your conscience. Young people, old people, middle-aged people. If you feel convicted about something and no one else around you does, don't listen to anybody else. Never go against your conscience. Ever. Ever. He wants to write his law in your heart. That's what happens when we come to Christ. At the cross, Jesus was the perfect Lamb. And just like the sacrifices, the person who was giving the guilty person would lay their hands on the innocent animal and transfer that guilt onto him by faith, right? Jesus, the entire guilt of all humanity was laid upon Jesus, the perfect lamb, when he went to the cross. Not just the guilt of 1 year, not just the guilt of one sin, the guilt of every single human being that's ever existed. All their guilt, all their shame, they were guilty, right? All of it thrown upon Jesus at the cross. He was your substitute. He was your substitute. It was transferred onto the perfect lamb. And then what did it say in Hebrews? He says, Father, you provided me a body. And then he offered up his body to the Lord as the once and forever sacrifice. And of course, we know the rest of the story. The grave couldn't keep him. Every other lamb died and stayed dead, but not the Lamb of God. He even was victorious over death and the grave. He conquered it. In conclusion, I want to just think about the Passover. The lamb is kind of hot. Little warm, little lammy. That's good. I'm just going to throw that down there. I am amazed by this lamb. Like, this, I think it's the anointing or something, right? Oh, I know. Oh my goodness. I'm a farm girl at heart. Give me a lamb and a bottle. Oh, sorry, so distracting. So distracting. They're so distracting. Okay. I feel like I have a baby in my arm, too. I kind of like rocking it. I know you guys, and when I watch the video, it's going to be like so weird. Like I'm. For the very first time this week, I saw the Passover story as just a different light. The first time Passover was ever celebrated was when God was actually rescuing the whole nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They had been slaves. They'd been in that country and then enslaved and been in the country for 400 years. And it was time. God sent Moses as his mouthpiece and as his man to actually execute his will and to bring the whole nation of Israel out of slavery into, actually, modern day Israel, into the promised land. The land God had promised to their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham, which he made through a covenant, which is everlasting, and the covenant still stands. Israel, that's their land. So the very last plague that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians, because over and over they refused to let God's people go. And God said finally, he says, I will do one more thing, and it will bring Pharaoh to his knees. And my people will be released. And he said, I'm sending the death angel. And the firstborn of every family. Actually, I think it says also the firstborn of every flock even. Of every family, the firstborn will die. But that plague wasn't against Israel. It was against Egypt. It was against the enslavers. And so, but the death angel was coming, and the Lord said, for every Hebrew family, there's only one way to escape the death angel. This isn't meant for you, but if you don't follow my instructions, you're going to fall underneath the law of death. He says, there's only one way. And he says, I want you to take a lamb and bring it into your house. And so on the 10th of the month, they took a lamb and they brought it into their home. And the lamb lived with them for 4 days. I mean, can you imagine, people, how attached I would get to this lamb after 4 days of just lammy, 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 lammy? Yeah. Or maybe we should call you Rammy, since you're a boy. So for 4 days, the lamb lived inside the house with the family. And on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, they took the lamb and they killed it and they slaughtered it. And they took the blood and they put it on the doorposts of their house. And it said, when the death angel came, if it saw the blood, it passed over the house, and they were spared. And then they took the lamb, and it said, eat it with haste, and you must eat all the lamb. If your family is too small, you must share the lamb with the family next door to you, but you must consume all the lamb. Do you know you don't get just part of Jesus? You don't get to pick which part of Jesus you love. I love merciful Jesus, but you know that Jesus coming back with a sword and slaughtering his enemies, I don't really like that version of Jesus. You don't get to choose. He's beautiful and he's lovely. And what is it he says? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have to take me in, all of me. What a joy. But a challenge. If you see something in the person of Christ that you're not sure about, remember that we're the problem, not him. He's perfect. So they took him into the house. They slaughtered the animal. They ate it all. But what? Do you know what that was a picture of? Christ. Because the Father, he had a lamb in his household too. The Father had a perfect lamb in his family. A lamb, his very Son, the triune God himself. That he, that they lived together in perfect unity. But it, the Passover is a picture of the day when the Father would say to the Son, it's time to be the lamb that redeems my people for good. And the Son would look to the Father and say, give me a body so I can offer it up. So I could put the blood not on the doorposts of their house, but on the doorposts of their hearts. To give them the indwelling spirit, the third part of the Trinity. Do you know you have God himself dwelling inside of you? Not beside you, not around you. In you. Because the Father had a lamb that he offered up. Because the Son was willing to take on the body and be the sacrifice. The third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. And you don't just have a restrained nature. You've got a new nature. When you sin, you're going against the very nature of who you are. Against your DNA in Christ. That's why Christians who sin are miserable. Sinners who sin have some fun. But once you come to Christ, it is not fun to sin anymore. And you'll never find a more miserable human being than a lukewarm Christian. So miserable. Grumpy. Grouchy. Unfulfilled. Bored. It's just because they haven't laid it all down. Because when you start beholding the Lamb, there's just no boredom. What did Sally Adams, when she came and preached Australian Fireball, preached to our youth group, she says, some of you think God is boring. She says, but you're boring. It's so good. God is not boring. We're boring. Let's go ahead and stand. And if Chad, if you could come. Okay, the truth is that some of us, we don't actually believe in what Jesus did for us. You're under constant accusation because you don't believe the blood made you perfect. You're living in sin because you don't believe that he's worth laying your life down. It's called just repentance. You just got to repent. Oh, but I got a stronghold. Repent. Oh, but I got a sin cycle coming down for my family. Repent. I'm wondering where Brian is. If I could just, Mary Jo, can I hand off the lamb? Thank you so much. He was perfect. A perfect lamb. Yeah, I did not expect that I was going to hold that thing for that long. He's cute. Jesus. And this is what I want us to do. I want us to... I don't think we need to have any hype. I mean, isn't he just worth responding to? If you're under accusation, change your thinking. If you're under sin, repent. I know sometimes we need deliverance. Sometimes I'm all for inner healing. But do you know how many problems are solved when we sign our name on the line and give our life away? It's amazing how many problems are solved in your inner man when you're no longer living for yourself. A Christian, but yet living for yourself. And then I just have to say, there are people in this room probably that you have not actually partaken of the sacrifice of Christ. How must I be saved? Maybe there's this chasm between you and God. You know you're going to hell. How can I be saved? Repentance by faith in what he did. You have to repent. It means you're not going to live for yourself anymore. Count the cost. I say it's worth it. But repentance, how do I know I'm really forgiven? Faith. Faith in what? In myself? No way. Faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Faith in the blood that was poured out. Faith that his atonement really was once and for all for you. So we're going to do, Chaz's going to go into worship, and I want the altar to be open. And if you need to respond to this, don't stay in your seat. Come up, kneel down, get humble before God. Turn around in your seat, kneel at your chair. Maybe you need to walk across and ask someone to forgive you in the room because, you know, that's what you need to do in this moment. Right now, let's respond to his sacrifice.